Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 4 today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, working down through verse number 10. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up, a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So far in our study of the book of 1 Peter, the message has been clear that we are sojourners here, pilgrims. This is not our real home. We're traveling through. And as those who do not belong, we at times can feel rejected of men or be rejected of men. This life can be hard. This life can be difficult for us in all ages. For those of you here today of retirement age, you've got 14 doctor's appointments next week. You don't feel like going to any of them, but the whole point of going to them is to feel better. For those of you here of working age, you've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. Sorry, I know you don't need a reminder of this. And the kids aren't wanting to get out of bed and go to school. And children, I'm with you. Young people, I understand. I'm not too far removed from you. Life is hard. Teachers are mean, you think. Your parents are always on your back. You don't know if that boy or girl likes you or not. You want to try new things, but the adults tell you, leave them alone. Don't try them. But you say, why? I'm curious. Life is hard. Some of you are just hoping dad buys you that new toy truck or lets you play t-ball or something like that. We've all got issues in here, from the youngest to the oldest. And part of the reason we understand the suffering that we face in life through this text is because we don't belong here. This world is not our home. And I know initially that's not a comforting thing, but Peter reminds us of that to comfort us, to help us to realize that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I won't sing to you, but I want to. So we can take comfort through the doctrine that he gives us this morning. These are not things that are going to help you do better in your job tomorrow. These are not things that are going to put more money in the bank for you. These are not things that are going to allow you to earn more money or to be more healthy or to get along with your children or your parents more. But these are things that are going to help you realize your place with God so that all the rest of that is secondary. Today's text will help us see just how precious we are to God. We begin in verses 4 and 5 with the idea of stones. I think that's appropriate for our church this week. We've got this big new foundation out here. What a wonderful thing that is. Peter begins with the idea of coming to Jesus. He says in verse 4, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Initially, for salvation, we came to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. I think you're aware of how that works, but let me reiterate it for you just once more. God shone his marvelous grace into your life that gave you an awareness that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And by faith, you were made alive. Or in Peter's words here, you came to Jesus for salvation. But still, Peter is speaking of more here. Those who are saved, the believers, the elect, the redeemed, the Christians. There's a lot of terms we give to ourselves, aren't there? We are coming to Jesus, or we are to be coming to Jesus, always moving toward him. We approach him. We draw near. This is what he is saying. To whom coming? That is not in the past tense. That is not in the future tense. This is in the present perfect tense. This is us doing something constantly. We're always approaching. We're always drawing nearer to Him. We lean upon Him. We press more heavily against Him. We depend upon Him. Peter doesn't say this like something that's a crutch for us, that's an assistant to us. Peter says like this is something that should be the most natural thing to us in our lives, is to let Jesus be the chief cornerstone, and we as His living stones press upon Him from now on. Lean on Him. Lean hard into Him. We have this idea that by faith and God's grace in our lives, that being Christians, we should become self-sustaining. Aren't you glad that's not how that building's going to work out there behind us? Aren't you glad that's not how this building is working right now? I mean, if this wall over here just said, well, I think I can hold myself up. And these roof trusses are always just leaning on me. So I'm going to separate out here and I'll be fine. But we all would not be fine, because then the roof would fall down right on top of our heads. A church in Dixon just had that happen recently. Thankfully, nobody was in the church when it did. And they're meeting in the fellowship hall now. But we have this idea that that's maybe how we're supposed to be as Christians. That's not the biblical idea at all. The biblical idea is that we just all lean in together on Christ all the time, 100%. And then we find comfort. Then we find help. Then we find satisfaction, even in life now. Eventually, when one stone presses upon another so much, the two seem like they are one. It's a unique thing. We have a lot of bluffs around here. And those bluffs for many years have been rock pressed upon rock. And you drive by and you say, oh, look at the neat lines that are in there. Well, those lines are two different pieces of stone, but they have pressed upon each other for so long, so much, that they go together as just one piece of rock now. That's a unique thing. It is a picture for us of what our relationship with Christ is to be when we lean upon Him. We should be so fully connected with Jesus that nothing can divide us. There are several illustrations in this text of what our coming to Jesus results in. In verse number 5, the first illustration we receive is that of coming to Him as a foundation, then we become a temple. We understand that biblical illustration. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Parents use that verse to keep their kids from getting tattoos and piercings. That's not what that verse means. I didn't tell you kids to go get piercings and tattoos. But that's not what that means. But we are a temple. How did we become a temple? Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual house. A temple. How did we become a temple? Because Christ is our foundation. The next illustration is when we come to Him as the Holy One, as our great high priest, what do we become? We become a priesthood. You don't have to go wear your collar backwards. You don't have to take a vow of whatever they take a vow of, I'm not sure. You don't have to be an earthly priest because you've been made a heavenly priest. That's not real popular in Baptist churches, because we don't have priests, we've got preachers. And we lean hard into clergy over laity. We should not. There's a group in the Bible called the Nicolaitans. They were rebuked because they elevated the clergy over the laity. We're all together, lively stones, built upon Jesus, not upon each other. We're built with each other, but Jesus is our great high priest. Then under Him, we've all become a priesthood. That simply means that you have the priesthood of the believer. You don't need an earthly mediator between you and God. You go directly to Jesus yourself, and He is already there making intercession to God for you. You have a great high priest. That's verse 5. Also in verse number 9, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a wonderful Latin phrase, out of darkness, light. And I couldn't find it. I was going to share it with you this morning. If one of you know it, I'm sharing it with you now, hoping one of you remember what this phrase is. But it's a good church history phrase. It's like Pax something, P-A-X. And then, so if you learned Latin in school, I wish they still taught Latin in school. But it's been a very important thing throughout church history, simply to mean out of darkness, light. This is us. This is all of humanity. This is all of church history and biblical history, out of darkness, light. And that's what Peter says here. He illustrates that with Jesus as our foundation, we are a temple. With Jesus as our great high priest, we become a priesthood ourselves. The third illustration that he gives in verse number 5 there is, resting upon his sacrifice, we offer spiritual sacrifices. No, we don't, like the Old Testament, have to kill a goat. This is not the idea at all. It's a spiritual sacrifices. The end of verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Same thing at the end of verse number 9, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The point of what Peter is saying here is that all that we are rests upon all that Jesus is. Do you get comforted by that? That can comfort you in a lot of different ways, but primarily here in the text, it needs to comfort you because we live in a world that's all about all that you are rests upon all that you are, or who your family is, or what your bank account says, or what your job is, or how good you are at something. Young people, it's who your friends are, or if you make the team, or if you're in this club, or if you have this academic status. But this is just not the case with God. All that we are rests upon all that Jesus is. Jesus took you at your worst and made you into your best. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not once we got our act together, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing. This is a comfort. This is a reminder that though we might feel dejected by the world, we are precious to God. All that we are rests upon all that Jesus is, God's only begotten Son, the only sinless one, the new and better Adam, our great high priest, the one who offered the acceptable sacrifice, the one who was allowed to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the one who God exalted above himself, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who he is, and all we are rests in who he is. There's nobody like him. Verse 4 and 5, the idea is, if we come to Christ, or if we are coming to Christ, the living stone, we become living stones. Verse 5 builds us into the idea that we are stones built into a spiritual house. We become a part of that live rock. That's a wonderful thing. In our human thinking, you have a stone upon a stone with some mortar in between, and they are joined together, but they're still two separate things. But not so with Christ. He's the foundation. But when we're laid upon that foundation, we become a part. Those two things become one thing. Human marriage is a great illustration of that. What this man and this woman are joined together, and what God has put together, let not man tear asunder. These two now have become one. We become part of the live rock. God has made us alive. The Holy Spirit takes possession of us. It is no longer we who live, but Christ. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, not I, but Christ, which liveth in me. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of this house in verse number 6. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, and we read the Scripture from Psalm 118 this morning, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Let me pause my sermon for just a minute. I think I have time. And help you with some doctrines here. There's a word there that keeps coming up, elect. And Peter just uses it over and over and over again. Here he uses it. Who's the object of the elect there? Jesus. He did that for us also in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Sometimes Christians, especially Baptists, when we are referred to as the elect, we struggle with that because it seems so Presbyterian. But aren't you in Christ? And isn't he elect? Does that help you along there? Does that make you feel a little better about it? Anyone, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? This is the idea. We're in Christ. This is the mark of the Christian church, is to be in Christ. I love the cross, and I love the idea of the cross. I get asked a lot, why don't we have a cross in here? We do. We have one right there. Do y'all see it over there? I found it the other day. I was having a conversation about, so we used to have a cross right here. We still have that cross. We just never did put it back up after we painted the wall green. But the more I think of that, I'm going to offend some of you here. I don't mind the cross, but you know, the cross isn't really the symbol of the church. Jesus is. I'm not in the cross. I'm in Christ because of what he did on the cross. The cross was simply a tool used, and it's important. It's an emblem. And I'm thankful for the cross that Jesus went to. But I promise you this, it wasn't a brass cross. It wasn't a golden cross. It was a bloody stump of wood used over and over again to torture and to kill people that they put our sinless Savior on and tormented him. It grieves me more than it helps me. But to be in Christ, to be considered elect, be honest. How many of you struggle with the doctrine of election because you just don't feel like you deserve to be called elect? I'm with you. But the doctrine's in Scripture, and we believe the Bible. So a resolution this morning is, I'm in Christ, and he is God's elect for sure. So thus I am as well. All right, that was mine. And now we're back. We become part of the live rock. God has made us alive. Jesus is the cornerstone. He was rejected by those of this world. He was rejected by those that he came to, those he came for. Still, he was God's son. Still, he was the chosen one. The end of verse number 4. But chosen of God and precious. Verse 6, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. The church, which is in this reference here, is the building here. Peter's painting an illustration for us. Well, I'm not talking about this building that you and I are finding ourselves in here. Peter's calling all the Christians gathered together this building. The church is just like Christ. The building is just like the foundation upon which the building is being laid. If the foundation is not sound, will the building be sound? No chance. But our foundation is completely sound. It is Jesus Christ, God the Son, who lived a sinless life, did it right, and then was approved upon by God the Father, God in himself, because those three are one. So that we know our cornerstone, our foundation is sound, then the building must be sound as well, the church. There is a great movement among younger Christians these days to separate themselves from the local church, to go off in other directions. But the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's not perfect yet. We understand that. The preacher says things he shouldn't say. The people do things they shouldn't do. We all act in ways that maybe we shouldn't act. But the solution there is not to separate yourself from it. The solution is to be a part of it and allow Jesus to perfect it. Because the church, the gathering of believers, is where the cornerstone is. Not in the parachurch. He was God's son, the chosen one. Chosen of God. That's a wonderful phrase that we have here in verse number 6. Choice. I gave you the wrong verse. It's not in verse number 6. But it's in there. It's like ragu. Or is that prego? It's in verse 4. There we go. Get my verses right. Chosen of God. The term in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to give you the Greek term because I don't talk like that. But it means choice. You know, you go to a restaurant and they want to charge you extra for some meat. How are they going to describe it to you? This is a choice cut of meat. As if they saw you walk through the door and there was a man in the back with a white apron on and a nice hat. And he said, oh, there comes Chance. This one's for him. It's a choice cut of meat. It's a nice selection. It doesn't have any deformities. It doesn't have any things that won't allow it to cook up well. It'll be tender. It'll be easy to eat. It is selected on purpose because it is right. This is the idea here. Chosen of God. Selected. This presents an absence of chance. Not me. If you're ready for me to be done preaching, you'd want an absence of chance, but happenstance. randomness. There's an absence of this because it was choice. And then he says, precious. This is how it's described here, the situation that we are in. Literally in the context, the term precious means of high worth. You already know the answer to this. Why is something sometimes of high worth? Because of its high cost. What was the high cost for God to acquire you? Jesus Christ, His Son. So do you think you're precious to God? Absolutely you are. You're most precious to Him. Peter says of the redeemed here at the end of verse number 6, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. These will not be confounded. Now we began today with the idea that we get confounded. Life is hard. Life is difficult. We get confused. We get overwhelmed. We don't want to face tomorrow sometimes. But here, Peter reminds at the end of these verses full of great doctrines that we will never be put to shame. Somebody said wisely one time, God may humble you, but God will never humiliate you. That's a wonderful thing. We'll never be put to shame. We'll never be dishonored. We'll never lack respect. Though rejected by the world, we are very precious to God. Then in verse 7 and 8, building upon that same idea, Peter presents a contrast. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So to the believer, Jesus is precious. To the disobedient, He is a stumbling block. Some people struggle with their salvation. They have doubts. Am I saved or aren't I? I remember going through that time in my Christian life. I always thought, well, what if I prayed the prayer wrong? You know, we're Baptists. And I guess if you're Church of Christ, what if I got baptized the wrong way? Or if you're Catholic, what if I confessed the wrong way or took the sacrament the wrong way? No matter what your point of view on faith is, there's a lot of different ways that you can present doubt. But in reality, there's one thing in the Bible that you need to do to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now that's an old English way to say, if you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He's alive evermore. You will be what?
Saved.
Very simple. You can't do that the wrong way, can you? Can you believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead? And can you make Him Lord of your life in the wrong way? Can you imagine that? You go up to a person, you do this for your spouse today. I'm going to bow before you. I'm going to call you Lord. That's what Sarah did for Abraham's wives. Come on now. Do the biblical model of husband and wifery. No, maybe not. But can you bow before somebody as Lord the wrong way? Or are they going to say, oh, well, your left hand was a little too high there, so I'm not accepting you as my humble servant. No, they'll take it. Jesus isn't trying to trip you up. Jesus is not trying to confuse you. You are precious to Him. He gave His life for you. There's no trickery here. He either is Lord or He's not. You either believe in Him or you don't. Peter presents that contrast here as you're either obedient to Him or you're disobedient. And he calls the obedience simple, not works, belief. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. That's our contrast. The believers are obedient. The disobedient are unbelievers. Now, who could know this truth any better than Peter? He was Simon, the fisherman. If you're not familiar with this story, Simon and Andrew fishing, let me recommend you come to Sunday school this morning. This is what we're going to learn about. You can come right downstairs to the fellowship hall. I'm teaching about it. Are you on this lesson over here in room 2? Yep. We're going to learn from the book of Mark, Mark's gospel, about Simon and Andrew being called to follow Jesus. A great story. You should learn about it. But when Jesus called Simon the fisherman to follow Him, He didn't let him come as he was. That's popular in today's world, isn't it? I had a reservation for Valentine's Day at a restaurant that I'd never been to before, and it was out of my social status. You know what I mean? Thank you. One of you gave me a gift card, and I appreciate it. I didn't take Shanae. I just went by myself. But I called ahead for the sake of my beautiful wife, and I said, what's your dress code? I wanted to make sure she knew how to dress. I knew how to dress. Right, this right here. You can go anywhere like this. And they said, oh, we don't have a dress code. You can come as you are. And I said, you sound like my church. And she laughed. And I said, well, I'm in tennis shoes and shorts and a t-shirt right now. Is that okay? She said, is it a UT ball shirt? No, she didn't say that. But we have made that kind of popular in the church. And I get it. We're not telling the lost you got to clean yourself up before you can come to church. Or you can come to Jesus. You come to Jesus as you are. I get that. But you're not saved if you leave as you were. You're only saved if you're changed. And it comes down to believing or disobedience. When the light comes on, the bugs flee. When the light comes on, the dead are made alive. When the dead are made alive, they realize I've begun to stink a little bit. There's some change that needs to change in my life. Jesus becomes Lord. We stop being Lord. You can't have two lords. Well, me and Jesus, we're co-Lord of my life. I drive most of the time, but when things get bad, I say, Jesus, you take the wheel. Thank you, Carrie. And it doesn't work like that. All right, I've started goofing instead of preaching, so why don't we finish up here? But Peter knew this idea of obedience and being a stumbling, or a stepping stone, or disobedience and being a stumbling block. When Simon decided, I will follow Jesus, Jesus didn't leave him like he would. What did he do for Simon? He renamed him. He named him Peter. Rock. Jesus intended for Peter to be a portion of the bedrock upon which the church was built. But at one point in their lives together, Peter became a rock of offense for Jesus. So much so that Jesus had to rebuke him and said to him, you're being satanic. You need to get out of the way here. You're being a stumbling block because you're being an unbeliever. You're being disobedient. But then later, Peter, repentant, made right with Christ, preached on the day of Pentecost, and the church began. Nobody understood this principle better than Peter. And he presents this contrast to us here. Christ can be precious to you, or if you wish to disobey him, he can be rejected by you. So I commend you this morning. Allow Jesus to be more precious to you than life itself. We value life above all else, and we want Jesus along for the ride to keep us out of trouble. But Jesus said, I want to be life to you. It's the song, the mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. It's the verse from the Gospels. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you will lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it. Young people, I say to you this morning, you're seeking out what your life is going to be right now, and I'm excited for you. This is one of the best times of your life. But I learned at your age a great biblical principle. If I would take my hands off the reins of my life and allow God to have it, He would make it better than I could ever imagine it to be. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. And for you old people, it's not too late. There's still blood flowing through your veins. There's still breath coming into your lungs. Are you that stumbling block for God? Are you like Peter? Do you get in the way more than you help? Or do you, like he says here in verse number 7, is he precious to you? You know he's precious to you if you're willing to obey no matter what he says. Peter ends with just a final confirmation in verses 9 and 10 about the people of God. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the people of God, or as we call us now, the church, or the elect, or the redeemed, or the believers, or the Christians, etc., whatever you might refer to yourselves as. He says here, these people are a chosen generation. What does he mean by that in verse number 9? What does it mean we're a chosen generation? Basically, it just means we're the family of God.
He calls us a royal priesthood.
Now, he's already called us to priesthood, but now he calls us a royal priesthood. What title comes into your mind when you start thinking of something that is royal? Kings and queens. So he's combining two offices there, that of kingship in a kingdom, and then priesthood, the spiritual part of that. So you have the governmental or the political and the spiritual leadership all added into one. Two high offices combined into one. And who is this? Those folks over in Europe? No. Those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You've been made a royal priesthood. You're kings and priests. And you're also prophets. You have God's word, and you're told to herald it to the world. That makes you a prophet. So we're prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus Christ. We are precious to God. He calls us a holy nation, meaning we have national privileges. We like to think we have national privileges in America. But when it comes right down to it, there's always somebody with a little more authority than you have freedom, isn't there? I appreciate my freedoms, but I'm always a little on edge about them. They come at a great price. But here we're talking about God's kingdom, not this kingdom. And we have national privileges. And then he calls us a peculiar people. Peculiar is a misconstrued term. Oh, let me just be honest. It's a mispreached term. I'll tell on my bunch. We're not made peculiar. Peculiar means we're a set apart people. But it's not by your own actions. You see, you hear this preached a lot, be a peculiar people. And I think a lot of people work hard at being peculiar. I mean, look at some of you. I'm just kidding. We're not made peculiar by our actions. There was a group of white-collar Christians, straight-laced Christians, for a really, really long time. I'm offending some of you, I know. For a really, really long time. And they meant well because they were trying to be a peculiar people in this world. Let me tell you. Something as big as the Holy Spirit of God moves into you, no matter where you go or don't go, no matter what you watch or don't watch, no matter what you listen to or don't listen to, no matter how you dress or don't dress, no matter what you do or don't do, you're going to be odd in this world. To be peculiar means to be a set apart people, not by your actions, but by God's actions. To be a purchased people. God has obtained you, so you're part of His property now. And then he says, we're to be the advertisers of all that God has done for us. So break up verse 9 there. What has God done for you? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And what should we do about that? We should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Pause for a second. You can't advertise something you don't believe in. You get a hold of something and you think it's great and everybody needs this. There's a person in my house with stinky feet and it's not Shanae. So just to be clear there. We like to watch Shark Tank. I love that show. It's a lot of fun. People come on products. They believe, I'm going to change the world with this product. And this guy got on there one night and I'm going to change the world with these little plastic balls that you stick in your shoes and they keep your shoes from stinking because you got stinky feet. Anybody have these? You know what I'm talking about? And I said, well, we're going to get these for Jack. So we said, Merry Christmas, son. But it's wonderful. I believe in it. I'm telling you about it because I'm tired of smelling your shoes. No. But I'll tell you. You sit through church and I preach these doctrines to you. You study your Bible and you read these doctrines. And you're like, I just don't know about this one. I don't understand this one. I'm not sure about what he said this morning. You will never advertise the doctrine. Peter has said here, the world will stop being so dreary to you when you realize how precious you are to God. And once you realize how precious you are to God, you need to show forth the things that you've come to know. So you need to get sure about the doctrine in your life so that you can praise God for them and advertise, show forth the praises. He has called us out of darkness and into great light. If you don't know anything else, you know that. I'm not who I used to be. And how did you get that way, they asked. Jesus did it. Sam Jones saw a lot of people make professions of faith by that simple testimony. People said, Sam, I don't see you down at the bars anymore. I don't see you running around on your wife anymore. I don't see you doing the things you used to do anymore. What's happened? Did you get religion? He would say, God did it. What do you mean God did it? And he would tell them about how he got saved.
how some old country preacher out here on the west side of town took the Bible and showed him how to have faith in Christ, and how that transformed his life in a way that no process on earth ever could have. We're to show this forth in our lives. We're precious to God. We are to know what He has done. We are to be glad in what He has done. We are to make known what He has done. To know Him and to make Him known. That should be your theme for the week. And then Peter ends with thoughts of what we once were and what God has made us into. Which in time past were not a people. Specifically here, he's talking about the Gentiles. But I think the application works best here toward the church. Up to a point, the church were not a people, but now here we are. And now, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, white or black, male or female, free man or bond man, you know, all the biblical examples of that. Here we are all together. We're a people. Now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. In the past, we were not a people. Now we are the people of God. Previously, we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. When you look around at the world in which you live, when you consider all the negatives in your life, it can be easy to be down because of your suffering. But if you think of who you once were, if you think about where you were when God found you, if you think about all that God has done for you in your life, if you think about where God has brought you to, you will see just how precious you are to God. Consider just the price that He paid to obtain you. Jesus is precious, and God paid Him as the price for your redemption. We're of high worth because we came at such a high cost. So don't give up. Have hope in Christ through